The readings from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Thank you for coming today. And when I was here for the 9 o'clock, as you would expect, and when my children and my wife arrived, we discovered that we were all wearing blue. I don't remember that ever happening before. So there we go. Now, don't draw any political conclusions from that fact. But as a way into this sermon, today, this is about having the family likeness. This is about people looking at us and knowing we belong to that family. So if you're a Darwent today, you're in blue. And if we're part of God's family, well, then we need to look different. We need to live differently so that people see us and they see God. And that's really what the whole series on the Holy Spirit has been about this term. And today is the last of those. And I'm drawing it all together. And we've heard the theory in this series, haven't we? We've heard about who the Holy Spirit is, what he longs to do in us, both as individuals and as a church, and why. And today, we're looking at how we can make sure that it actually happens. Rather than the Spirit being quenched, in the words of our sermon title. Because the truth is, good intentions do not grow the kingdom. And the road to hell may be paved with good intentions, as Samuel Johnson famously put it. But so too is the road to Christian mediocrity. For good intentions do not change lives. Good intentions do not transform communities. It's only action. Actually moving forward and going somewhere that counts. And that means releasing the brakes, which are all the ways in which we often unintentionally limit the Spirit's work in us. So this is an important sermon. I hope you can see that. It may not be a good sermon, but it does matter because it will determine the fruit, the legacy of this term. So please do engage with it in your heads and in your hearts. And as you feel led, respond. And as we've heard, we will have prayers for healing. But that's not just for healing. That's prayers for anything today that will unlock what God wants to do in your lives. So today I'm looking at all of those ways in which we can quench the Spirit, or at least all the ones I could think of anyway, or at least the ones taken from this rich and challenging passage, and there's a lot in it. But first, let's pray. Father God, we don't want to quench the Spirit. So would you set us free this morning? Free to give ourselves completely to you. And so to receive from you and contribute to your kingdom all that you have planned. Amen. Okay, so on with the sermon, and I'm determined to keep this as brief and as simple as possible. So to help with that, I've grouped the ways that we quench the Spirit into three broad categories that I hope capture them all. First, issues with people. That's the first one. Secondly, issues with fear. And third, issues with control. And the issues with people start at the beginning of the passage that we heard, with respect for our spiritual leaders, a topic that is obviously close to my heart. Now, leaders vary, and how leaders lead has changed over time, over hundreds, even thousands of years. And just to illustrate that, Mahatma Gandhi, in the middle of the 20th century, or just before, marked one such change when he said, "I suppose leadership at one time meant muscles, but today it means getting along with people." Of course, an approach not dissimilar to that of Jesus himself and his servant leadership and his all-embracing love for everyone that he met. And shown today by leaders who take responsibility, show humility, and put others first with sensitivity, generosity, and warmth. Or as the 1990s animation put it, A Bug's Life, first rule of leadership, everything is your fault. But it cuts both ways, doesn't it? Just as good leaders are to work hard at these things, so too should the led. Paul puts it like this: "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Now, frankly, I don't have particular concerns about this here at St. Paul's. I mention it because the passage does. But I do know that many a church's effectiveness has been lost when that respect, that regard, and love for their leaders is not there. And let's be honest, we live in a culture today when our secular leaders are routinely criticized, often unfairly, and rarely given the benefit of the doubt. Ask any politician, national or local, of any party, and I'm sure they'd say the same thing. But the church is called to be different, because the Spirit's work in a church depends on unity between leadership and congregations, and then within those congregations too. For that's the other part of issues with people that can so quench the Spirit's work. And it's probably the bigger challenge in churches, to be honest. When church members fall out with each other, it hugely hinders its mission and spiritual effectiveness. I ministered in such a context for a year and a half about 10 years ago, so I speak from personal experience about how difficult it is. Yet Paul writes in our passage, "Live in peace with each other and make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." What a vision that is. Do this, and we don't need to worry about quenching the Spirit, for it's the perfect conditions for the Spirit to work. I had a great reminder of that. Just on Friday, I went to a lovely coffee morning for lots of the volunteers for Oasis. And I realized they had such respect for their leader, Agnes, and such love for the people who come along to Oasis month by month. No wonder it's flourishing. That is an example of the Spirit not being quenched. But when divisions form, it's the opposite. And it's the devil's favourite strategy to neutralise the mission of a church. For when we're divided, we stop listening to the Spirit and we end up distracted and discouraged, unable to fulfil our call. Not quenching the Spirit means protecting our unity, and we all have a vital part to play. So that's issues with people. We move now on to issues with fear. And it's here that I want to first acknowledge the legacy of the pandemic, which although we did a lot of work to try and address this 2 years ago as we came out of lockdown, still has a significant effect on some of us at St. Paul's. And a reason for that is that for many of us, the pandemic was actually traumatic. It was a trauma for us. Traumatic because of bereavement or getting very ill ourselves, or traumatic because we worried about these things happening, even if they didn't. Traumatic because we were prevented from being with close friends and family at the most important moments of our lives, like a wedding, after the birth of a baby, or at a time leading up to or after a loved one's death. Or traumatic simply because we were desperately lonely and we didn't know when the whole nightmare would end. And so the trauma left us anxious, left us depressed. For some, physically frailer and weaker, a pale shadow of our former selves. Consequences that we've not been easily able to remedy, if at all. And it also made so many of us apathetic, passively accepting whatever came our way and losing our motivation to shape our future, to minister to others, and to grow the kingdom of God. And that was even reflected in some losing their motivation to meet with other believers at all. Actually, that's been a real trend since the pandemic, that some Christians in pretty well every church no longer attend as often as they did. Now, of course, there can be good reasons for that. Physically unable to come in some cases. A few have lost their faith, although if anything, the trend is that faith and interest in spiritual things has grown through the pandemic and beyond. But in many cases, they've simply got out of the habit. And like the old analogy of the coal taken out of the fire, we soon simply lose our heat when we're not with other Christians regularly. And depending on what version of the Bible you use, our passage uses similar imagery. My version at home of the NIV had this translation of verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. The same words that are otherwise translated, quenching the Spirit. And we clearly put out the Spirit's fire and quench the Spirit when we hold back on the aspiration to do God's work that we had before and to do it fully. And also when we deprive ourselves of the encouragement, support, and inspiration of other Christians that we truly need. And if you're not convinced, read Hebrews 10. It makes it very clear. Now, obviously, I'm preaching to the converted on this one, given you're here listening to me. And the people who most need to hear it are those who aren't here. But some of us actually are still holding back. Maybe all of us are. Certainly at times, I would say that I am. It's human nature. And yet it's not what God has for us. And it damages us spiritually, individually, and as a church. Is it true of you? Well, if so, take the opportunity this morning to recommit to being a full, active member again. By which I mean giving your all in your head and your heart, in your time and your resources, in your aspirations, in your dreams, as well as simply what you do on a Sunday. It will certainly help you if you do, and it will certainly bless us too. As we read in Revelation, Jesus warns the church in Ephesus, you've forgotten, forsaken your first love. And yet we do love God because we know that he loves us. Come back to him today. But fear comes for other reasons too. And it's here that I want to raise suffering and persecution, which though still nowhere near severe, I think we'd say, in our country, still deters us from giving our all to God. The mockery, the opposition, or simply the consciousness of being different can hold us back. And yet I want to cast light on that by inviting now Robert to come up and speak to us, just to share a story from his life about what following the call of God meant for him when he was in Iran. Robert, where are you? There we go. Do you want to come up to there and just tell this story? And Robert was a Pentecostal preacher in Iran. You know what Iran's like. That's the context for this story that he's about to tell.
Thank you so much, Tom, for this invitation. It is a great privilege for me to share my story. And it's not just my story, my and Sharo's story. It is all persecuted Christian stories who are living in Iran and in the Middle East, and they live the fear and those old harassment daily in their Christian life. So here we go. This is those people's lifestyle, and that's why I just want to share a couple of things with you about our own experiences. So before that, let me give you a very briefly background who we are and what were we doing in Iran. So Sharo and I both together served almost 15 years in Assemblies of God Church as a senior pastors. And after 15 years of ministry, we forced to leave Iran by 11th of 2019 because of acting against national security and preaching the gospel and establishing lots of different half churches. So in this way, I just want to mention about one of my significant memories that I have as a testimony I want to share with you, especially regarding Tom's message about the Holy Spirit and the importance, the significant role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. So in 2012, I remember during a series of very difficult and tedious interrogations, I was under a lot of pressure to close the church and stop all my church activities and get out of Iran as soon as possible. They gave me 15 days to think, and after 15 days, they called me and told me to be at this address this time. When I arrived at that address, they took me with them with a black van. We arrived at the unknown place, and the interrogations started. My answer to them during that long interrogation was no. I told them I will not close the church in any way, and I will not limit all my activities and all my meetings. My wife and I will stay in this city because this is our homeland and this is our hometown. We have the right to give the correct answer to anyone who asks us the reason for our faith. Actually, we made this agreement with them. That, okay, we will not talk about our faith, but we are able to share if they ask. And this was a trick way to just as a shortcut to use to serve more in that country. So the agent of the Ministry of Intelligence told me that you are young and now you are young and you don't understand the situation. Therefore, this is your last chance. The church will be closed in 15 days, and you must be ready and you must prepare your congregation, and after that you must leave Iran. They mistreat me and draw me down one of the city's streets after interrogating me. On my way back to home, I was thinking about what had happened to me and to us. I spent all those 15 days of thinking and praying with Charu, and I called all church leaders, and we fasted and prayed together. But the day passed, and there was no sound from heaven, even no salting message from the scripture. Sometimes this is his strategy. So the sky was silent for us. Many people came to comfort us. Some advised us that immediately leave Iran. And one said that, and some, the other said that, you are radical Christians and fanatics. And some say to us that, why you are preaching and working with Kurds, Turkish, and other Iranians? There were many thoughts in our head, fear, worry, and anxiety. But on the last night, that's why I love his strategy. Always there is last minute in his plan. And this is the importance part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. On the last night, my wife and I prayed and told God that there was no way for us. We were tired and we no longer knew how to fight. If this church is your body and we are your children and you are our father, then you will fight for us as you promised. We both fell asleep while we were very anxious and sad. As a Pentecostal Christian, it's really common for people who have these faith in terms of, having lots of different dreams. But I do like to name myself Reformed Pentecostal. So that's why it was a bit challenging for me to talk about dreams. Anyway, I had a strange dream. It was testing for me. It was a test for me. I saw my interrogator in the dream who came to me with tears in his eyes, and I asked him why he was upset. And he replied that my mother had advanced cancer and now had metastasized. And the doctors were very concerned about her life and about her health. So as I asked him why he came to me, and he replied that, please keep my mom in your prayers. I came to ask you for your prayers for her. It was a completely strange dream and out of my comfort zone, especially in the patriarchal culture in Iran, seeing my interrogator's mom, oh my goodness, in my dreams. So I woke up, I was very surprised and worried about the dream that I had. It was 8 o'clock in that morning, and I had to arrive 9 o'clock at the address given to me by my interrogator. So I called the church leaders and I told them about the dream and asked them to pray with Charu for me. I hugged Charu for the last time and I walked to the meeting point and I got in a black van and the car started moving. I did not see where he was driving. We arrived at the unknown place and I got out of the van. The interrogator, my lovely one, was waiting me. And when he found out about mine and Charu's decision, he started to insulting me and threatening me with lots of different things. He told me that you will not be able to see your family or your wife anymore. After 3 hours, he took me in another black van to the city. And when we arrived at the destination, I got out of the car. I suddenly remembered the dream that I had. A voice inside me was telling me, tell him about the dream. While I was worried whether this dream is true or not, just imagine, and what if it is not true, what would happen to me? I'm talking about my interrogator's mother. While the car was moving, I hit the car window with my hand and he stopped the car and he asked me that, have you regret or changed your mind about this decision, about your last decision? I said, no, but I want to tell you something. The church prays for you and your mother. I know that your mother has cancer and she is very sick. I wanted you to know that we are praying for her. He looked at me and he was speechless. His eyes filled with tears. And he was not like before. He said to me, I beg you to pray for my mother because she is dying. And the agent left, and the church was not closed. We met believers from our church. We stayed in Iran for almost more than 5 or 6 years, and I did not see him for a long time. After that, one day, after a long period of time, he called me, and you know what he said? The agent, my interrogator, said that this is not an official call. I'm calling you to say goodbye. However, I just wanted you to know that the intelligence service is forcing me to leave this city because they think now that I have become one of you. And I just want to end with this beautiful verse of Bible that, which says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
With fear. We don't have anything to be fearful of. That story tells us. And my third point, well, frankly, I'm going to drop it, other than to say that issues with control matter too. After the pandemic, I think those of us who weren't passive became those who were obsessed with controlling what we could, because there was so much we couldn't control. We couldn't control whether we got ill or not. We couldn't control what happened to loved ones. But the problem is that as we've come out of it, some of us have taken that sense of wanting to control everything into our life with God. And we've resisted giving everything over to Him. And it's held us back. And it's held back His work in us and through us. You've heard that story from Robert. He gave control, even when it was uncomfortable. Are you willing to do that as well? So I want to finish there. And I'm going to propose, first of all, we have a minute of silence, just to invite God to speak about where we may be clinging on to control in our lives, where we may be struggling with fear that's holding us back, where we may be struggling with issues with people that we need to sort out and be reconciled with them, or in some other way we may be quenching the Spirit. So let's invite God to speak into our situation now in a moment of silence. Father God, thank you for what you have revealed to us. Thank you for what Robert has shared with us. Thank you for what your word has highlighted. Help us now through the rest of this service to open ourselves to you, to give you everything. And so receive the fullness of the Spirit and your blessings for the world. Amen. Our passage told us, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we'll have a chance to do that shortly. But God's word also tells us to say sorry. When we're convicted, which is a ministry of the Spirit, the right thing is to turn around and to turn back to Him. So we're going to have a prayer of confession on the screen now, which we've held back till after the sermon. And that will be our way of bringing what we've just felt God say to us to Him in repentance and receiving His forgiveness. So let's pray these words on the screen. If you pray what's in yellow, I will pray the rest.